When I was growing up, before the yearbooks would be put out, they would pass out a survey, or I guess a ballot you could call it. There'd be a little contest, and they'd have all these different categories for folks, and you'd have to vote on them, like the biggest flirt, best smile, funniest, most athletic, most likely to succeed, cutest couple, crack up, life of the party, best dressed, whatever. And these were good categories. Did any of you remember do that in your yearbook? Yeah, so you kind of remembered who was who, and they were kind of fun descriptions of people, and it described your class. You know, I'm glad they didn't have categories like the clumsiest, or most pimples, or least likely to succeed, or rudest, you know, that kind of thing, or most ordinary. You know, I thought it'd be fun to get out that old list, dig through yearbooks and see, and then at my next high school reunion, see what people were like. Probably the cutest couple aren't a couple, nor are they cute anymore. Probably the most athletic is kind of packing on, got a paunch and his knees are bad from that last high school football game or whatever. And who knows how everyone else is doing. But we make all kinds of lists of categories, and sometimes we peg people in these in them. But you know, I got to thinking, if God was making a list, his parameters, his list, his categories are very different than ours. He's not so concerned with outward appearance. He's not so concerned with strength or brains, though he does want us to use them. He's not looking for perfect or special or extraordinary people. There aren't really any. Instead, over and over as we look through the Bible, there are men and women who are flawed and failures and weak and underwhelming and unknown that God chooses. You know, and when he chooses them, he uses them in amazing ways. There were many who God got hold of, and they won battles. They became powerful people. They influenced others. Maybe they taught, or they were a great example. Or maybe their role was to raise someone who was going to be. You moms have an important job. But if God used people, it's because they said yes to him. And that's encouraging, because if you and I yield ourselves, and if we say yes to Christ, then he can do amazing things too, if we're willing. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you that we have your word. It is such a privilege. It's a language we can understand. And we pray that as people around the world, as they're translating and getting it out, that others would be able to hear and grasp, even maybe the Christmas story for the first time ever. That we pray, oh God, that your word would get in our heart and it would change us. Lord, thank you that you are good. You used Joseph, you used so many others, and you can use us as well. In your name I pray, amen. I love the pattern we see in Scripture of over and over again. God steps in, grabs the most least likely person, the person that couldn't on their own do anything. And when they do it, it's because God had worked, and then the result is he gets the glory. And he chooses folks who will say yes. You know, when God chose the earthly father of Jesus, Joseph, he was just a great example. The perfect God uses imperfect people for his perfect plan. You know, sometimes we can think, oh, God only wants those who are put together, but that's not true at all. Even if you failed and flubbed up, if you're not so great at whatever, doesn't mean our Almighty God can't use you. I was looking through the Bible, and there's a lot of examples of people that God used. You know, in Genesis 6 to 9, we have Noah. Right after the flood, they come off the ark. He plants a vineyard. He gets drunk and he lays naked in front of all his kids. In Genesis 12 and following, you've got Abraham. He's an old man. And God says, hit the road and go to the land I'm going to show you. Well, his wife was beautiful and he kept lying about her. And that couldn't have gone over well with her. Even it didn't go well with anyone else. So he was trying to save his own skin. And then she said, hey, I'm just not having a baby. So here's my maid, Abraham. And Abraham said, okay. And that's led to conflict ever since. We can see around the world. Then we have in Genesis 25 to 35, there's a liar and a cheater named Jacob. But God would use him as well. And towards the end of Genesis, there's another Joseph. And he would be rejected by his brothers. He'd be hauled off into slavery, unjustly accused. He would go way down low, and then God would raise him up to basically save the known world from starvation. Why? Because he was open and available to God. The whole book of Exodus is really a story of Moses. Here he is, a prince of Egypt. He murders an Egyptian. He takes off, and he ends up becoming an outlaw shepherd for the next 40 years. Then he doesn't want to obey God. When God says, I want to use you. Oh, no, you can't, because I can't speak well. He ends up getting really ticked. He strikes rocks when he's supposed to speak to him. He's not able to enter the promised land. He literally broke God's Ten Commandments. Boom. He wasn't always a good example. In Joshua 2, we've got Rahab. She's a prostitute. But yet she has faith and says, okay, Lord, I'm going to throw my lot in with your people. In Kings, there's Elijah. He raises his widow's son. He's speaking to kings. He confronts the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. All 450 of them, he gets on Ahab, the king's case about his sin. Well, God answers his prayer. The fire comes down. Everyone knows there is one true God. It's the God of Israel. But afterwards, he starts running. In fact, he outran a chariot about a distance of a marathon. And then he goes into the wilderness because he's afraid of the queen, Jezebel. He gets so depressed, he basically says, God, kill me, high and low. A lot of the Old Testament talks about David. You know, here David is, instead of going out with the army, he was looking over the balcony at Bathsheba going, whoa, I want her, and he takes her. Then he has her husband killed. He about kills others. He takes a census and thousands die because he shouldn't have been trusting in the number of soldiers he had, and he should have placed his faith in God. He was a lousy father. His kids ran wild. And you get to the New Testament, you've got Peter. He's outspoken, he's impulsive. Jesus says, I'm gonna go to the cross, and he goes, no, you're not. And Jesus calls him Satan. Later, he has a chance to defend Christ. Instead, he goes, oh, I never seen him. I don't know nothing. No. Don't talk to me about that guy. Later on, he's told that God accepts all the Gentiles. But what's he do? After interacting a little bit with the Gentile centurion, then he gets embarrassed. He's like, oh, I want nothing to do with these Gentiles. I'm a clean Jewish guy. And he's confronted by Paul. Well, of course, Paul, what'd he do? He spent the first half of his career killing Christians. And then he and Barnabas later on, they get in such a tiff over Mark that they go their own separate ways. Those are just a few examples of people God used for his purposes. Wow, there's a lot of warts in the Bible. It almost seems like God was on the lookout to find the most least likely people to use. And we go, why? Why'd God do that? Well, we're not exactly told, but it describes it a little bit in Romans 11. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? Well, one thing we do know about all these folks is God saw their hearts. He saw what was going on. You know, we look at the outward appearance and we make judgment calls. God, though, looks at the heart. And God saw past all these men and women's shortcomings and flaws and their ordinariness. And he knew what was going on. You know, Noah eventually would be commended for his faith in Hebrews 11. And it says he was an heir of righteousness. Abraham would also grow in his faith. He finally did have his son. He took Isaac to the top of a mountain at God's command. God said, sacrifice your son to me. Isaac let himself be tied up, and Abraham grabbed the knife, and God stopped him. And eventually, Abraham became the father of many nations. Moses ended up being a leader of God's people after all. In fact, the guy who stuttered became the mouthpiece for God to Pharaoh. He would lead the people right to the edge of the promised land. He would be the one who'd go on the mountain, receive God's words, and actually talk to God face to face. Amazing. God didn't let Elijah die. In fact, he sent an angel to minister to him, and then God appeared to him as well. And eventually, he bucked up his courage. He went down the hill. He passed on his prophetic torch to Elisha, and then he was carried to heaven in a chariot of fire. He ended well. David, he messed up all the time, and yet he still understood God's forgiveness, and he had faith. And God would say, he's a man after my own heart. And eventually, in the town named the city of David, a Savior would be born. And there would be a man, a descendant of David, who though the child wasn't physically his flesh and blood, would hold that newborn. And his name, of course, was Joseph. Later on, Peter, what did he do? He was one of the first to proclaim his faith in the Messiah. He would go on to be called the Rock. He was one that would be a leader of the church. He would finish well. He would write books. Paul, God used his training, his background as a Pharisee. Later on, we know he was told that you will be the one to share with the Gentiles. And then he wrote half the New Testament. And he really shared so much that we're indebted to him. God used each one of these folks, even though it was improbable, even though it was unlikely, even though they may have been ordinary. But they said yes, and God changed them. And the result was God was given glory too. I've heard it said for years, that God uses fat Christians, faithful, available, teachable. But I recently heard someone say it, I think in a better way. He says he uses people of faith. Faithful, available, intentional, teachable, humble, and holy. You know, it's not the beauty or the brawn or the brains or the bravery, but it's the people of faith who trust and believe in what God has said. They're faithful. I like that. That implies a relationship with God. God has changed them. He's taken away their sin. He's made them new. And now they want to follow after him. And so come what may, they will follow him. They're also available. When God comes knocking, they say, okay. And kind of like with Mary, she was doing life and looking forward to life with Joseph, and an angel comes in and she's like, I'm the Lord's servant, do to me as you like. They're also intentional. You know, it's well and good to have a bunch of New Year's resolutions, and anybody thinking of some already? But unless you actually have a plan and carry them out, you're intentional, it's not going to happen. If you don't take steps to become more like Jesus, if you don't spend time with him, you won't be. God uses people of faith, too, that are teachable, who don't think they know everything, but who say, well, yeah, Lord, I just still have a lot to learn, and you're a great tutor, so I'll pay attention. And humble people. Humble people knowing that if they're going to do anything for the sake of God, they're going to need his help. They're going to need his empowerment. You also might say holy, too, because God is holy, and he wants us to be holy. And I think that's the kind of guy that Joseph was. He was a man of faith. We didn't know a ton about him. We know he was a carpenter from Nazareth, that he and Mary were both descendants of King David. In some ways, he's kind of the forgotten man of the Bible. You don't hear a ton about him. In fact, I was talking with another Village Missions pastor yesterday. I said, hey, I'm going to be preaching on Joseph. He goes, oh, yeah, me too. I'm almost at the end of chapter 50 in Genesis. I was like, oh, no, no, the other Joseph. He goes, oh, yeah, that's right. You know, you forget him. But yet, he was the stepdad to the Son of God. That was a pretty important role. One thing that's interesting, though, is if you read in Matthew's genealogy, it says, Joseph, the husband of Mary. I have a feeling as a first century Jewish guy, he would not have been thrilled with that description. But on the other hand, Joseph was the kind of guy that said, well, God, I will do what you want. You make the call. In Matthew 1, we're told he was a righteous man or a just man, but also he's just a man. He is flawed and imperfect and sinful as well, even if we're not told a lot about it. But we know he did have fears, because before he was ever going to be in the stable with Mary and hold the baby Jesus, God had to do a work in him and had to comfort and assure him. And so we do see the glory of Christmas and God using him. Take a look in Matthew 1, 18 to 25, and maybe it's up there. Goes, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the prophet had said, or what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and she gave him the name Jesus. You know, you think about what Joseph went through. It was different than Mary, but no less shocking. And he probably had a lot of times where he said, what in the world's going on? How can I be in a relationship like this? What are people going to say about me, about her, about us? He may have wondered, Lord, why would you choose me of all people? I don't know anything about child rearing. I mean, I've seen others do it, but this is new to me. But you know, I think God chose him because he loved God. He was righteous. He doesn't mean he was perfect, but he sought to do God's work. And he was willing to let God lead. He was willing to trust in the Lord with all his heart and lean not on his own understanding. And because, of course, God loves to use least likely people, ordinary folks like you and I. When good things happen, God gets the glory. Do you feel too ordinary for God to use? Put you in front of a group to speak like Moses? Oh, no. Maybe you think about your past sins like David and go, oh, you don't want me, Lord. Maybe you're kind of impulsive or scatterbrained like Peter. Does that disqualify you? Maybe there's some voice in your head telling you that, forget it. You're never going to amount to anything. Well, that's not God. Or how about Joseph? You have some fear in your life and you're like, I don't know what to do, Lord. Keep in mind, again, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things. He chose the lowly things so that no one can boast before him. He knows what you're made of. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he wants to use you. Jesus didn't choose the priests and religious leaders of his day. They thought they were just fine with God, and God knew they weren't. But what did he do? He chose a bunch of unschooled, ordinary fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, you name it. Just a bunch of folks that didn't know a whole lot, but who were willing to say yes to Jesus. I love the fact that Jesus didn't come to call those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're not. So if you feel unqualified or unworthy, the right candidate. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. I can mess things up just fine on my own. But if I want to do things right with God, I have to be connected to him. And that's what was key for Joseph. He had to keep leaning in on God. He didn't have to have it all together. You don't either. And that's what Paul emphasized. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. God can take our sin, our screw up, and he can shape them so there's good results. And he can use you so that the world goes, wow, if God can do that in them, what can he do in me? I love it. You don't have to be super smart or talented as long as you're willing to say yes to him. Are you willing to? Are you going to offer yourself up this Christmas? Interestingly enough, the name Joseph means Jehovah increases, God adds. So even his name meant, well, apart from God, Joseph was just going to be building furniture all his life. But with God, Joseph would be the earthly father of the Son of God. That's incredible. He may have been ordinary, but that's no bar to usefulness. And that's the same for you too. Joel, the director in the video, said, I understand Joseph is radically underqualified for all he's about to encounter, but isn't that the type of people God uses? The most unlikely folks to do the biggest things. It seems like those are the ones he always picks because he's a God who will never give up on us. You know, I know he was afraid. And the angel said, don't be afraid. Are you afraid about the future? You feel inadequate maybe to take care of your family during this challenging time? Maybe you feel like you're at a dead-end job or you're stuck between taking care of kids and grandparents or aging parents. Maybe you feel misunderstood. Maybe you're panicked or paralyzed over COVID or the restrictions are driving you nuts. God can still use you. He's not going to give up on you. Lean into him. Call upon him. It's at this time, in this place, December of 2020, that God wants to do something in your life. Remember, what did the angel say to Joseph? He said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. I was talking to someone earlier, and they weren't sure what that blank was. Do not be afraid to blank. Well, it's probably not take Mary home as your wife, but what is it for you? What might it be for you? What step of faith is God asking you to take? You know, if you feel unqualified, you're in good company. Remember it. Jonah ran from God. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossip. Martha was a worrier. Thomas was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Job went bankrupt. Samson was a womanizer. Zacchaeus was short. And Lazarus was dead. And God can still do things in their lives. And he can use you as well. A perfect God with imperfect you, he can do his perfect plan. You know, be encouraged. Be encouraged. And what did Joseph do? When he awoke from sleep, he did as the angel commanded him. That was the right response. If the Lord talks to you, say yes. He's not waiting for you to have a perfect life or get things all squared away. You won't until you get to heaven. But he is wanting to say, are you going to follow me? Don't run from him. Instead, tell him, God, this is all I have. It's not much, but I want you to use me for your sake. Take me, what there is, and use me for your glory. Let's pray. Lord, please, would you take our lives? Help us to give you our hang-ups, our hurts, our bad habits. And Lord, would you do something special this Christmas as we say yes to you? I pray if anyone has never, for the first time, acknowledged their sin and put their faith and trust in you, that they would do so. And then if they have, that everyone else would say, I'm willing. I got a fear that you're a big God and you can handle it. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.